Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We are studying the book of Acts, which chronicles for us the history of the early Christian church. And we come to the section in the book of Acts where God begins saving the Gentiles. And we have the record of how God saved Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile whom God brings to salvation in a remarkable way in this chapter. And we see how the Jews who believe in Jesus and the Gentiles who believe in Jesus have been brought into one church with equal standing. And so this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts, as it shows God's missionary heart for the nations to bring the Gentiles to faith in Christ and incorporate them in his church. So turn to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible with you, you'll find one in the pew in front of you, and I would encourage you to follow along. Since it's a longer reading this morning, we'll remain seated for the reading. But let's give heed to God's word. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is God's true word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to the preaching of your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend like a dove upon our hearts, and that you would take what belongs to Christ, and that you would make it known to our hearts, and that you would remind us of all that we have and all that we are through our union with Christ. We who were once far off have been brought near by your grace, and we have been fully included in your people, and we belong to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we consider the meaning of this passage, that you would help us to see the truth that is contained in it. Open our eyes, open our ears, and grant that we might read, mark, and inwardly digest your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is anything that we tend to take for granted as New Covenant Christians, it would be the fact that we as Gentiles have been included in God's people, Israel, and we have an equal standing alongside believing Jews. It is an amazing thing that we are here today as Gentiles, reading Jewish scriptures, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, loving and serving a Jewish Messiah. Because for hundreds of years, the Gentiles were separated from the covenants of promise and had no hope and were without God in this world. We know that in the old covenant, God was primarily working among the Jews. Primarily, not exclusively. There are examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles God saved. We have the example of Rahab and her household. We have the example of Ruth. But generally speaking, from the covenant that God made with Abraham all the way to the coming of Christ, God is primarily working among the Jews. Even Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, salvation is for the Jew first. When Jesus originally sent out his disciples, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we know that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus, as he sends out his disciples, sends them out not only to the Jews. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we've been reading through the book of Acts, we've seen how the gospel of Jesus Christ is breaking down barriers. And it's bringing people into the covenant of grace who were excluded under the terms of the old covenant. So, for example, in Acts chapter 8, we saw the salvation of the Samaritans under the preaching ministry of Philip. Philip had preached the gospel in Samaria, and they had received the Holy Spirit after they believed as Peter and John came down and laid hands on them. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds and as unclean. And yet God had saved the Samaritans and given the Holy Spirit to them. Later on in the book of Acts, we also saw how God had, in his mercy, saved an Ethiopian eunuch. According to the law of the Old Covenant, eunuchs were not allowed in the assembly of the Lord. But God sent Philip down to a desert road, and Philip preached the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he believed, and he was baptized, and he was brought into the people of God. And so God has been doing a new thing in the new covenant. God has now opened up his arms to embrace the Gentiles. And God is now fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham that in your offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just Israel, but all the families of the earth would hear the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And even Gentiles who were once unclean would be engrafted into God's people Israel and share in that one covenant of grace as one people of God, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. We see God is still bringing down barriers through the ministry of Peter, who was a devout Jew. Because at the end of chapter 9, we saw how Peter was ministering in Lydda and then in Joppa. And at the end of chapter 9, we were told that Peter was lodging with Simon, a tanner. A tanner was a man who worked with animal hides. And he would often work with unclean animals and be ceremonially unclean from the perspective of the Old Testament law. And so the fact that Peter at the beginning of this passage is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner shows that God is at work in Peter, showing him that in the new covenant, those old distinctions between clean and unclean, those old ceremonial laws are no longer relevant for the people of God, because God is now including the unclean Gentiles in his people. And in Christ, God is removing the barrier that once separated Jews and Gentiles. And in this passage, we see how God is bringing together Cornelius and his household, a God-fearing Gentile household, and Peter together for the gospel. And he's teaching Peter that God loves all sorts of people. He loves Jews, but he also loves the Gentile. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be its Savior. And that those ceremonial laws that were so important to keep Israel distinct in the Old Covenant era have now been torn down, so that the gospel can go to a people from every culture and engraft the Gentiles into his people. So, Luke spends 66 verses, Acts chapter 10 and half of Acts chapter 11, explaining the salvation of Cornelius and how Peter, an apostle of the Lord, came to recognize that now in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but we are all one in him. And the cross-cultural ministry implications of this passage are rich and deep and long, and we'll be pondering those this morning. But as we look at this passage, I want us to begin by noticing how Cornelius has a vision here in the first 8 verses. In these first 8 verses, we meet this man named Cornelius. He's in Caesarea, which was about 30 miles north of Joppa, which was the coastal city where Peter was at the beginning of this passage. Cornelius is a military man. He's a centurion. He's of the Italian cohort, which was a group of 600 men and 6 centurions. Each centurion was responsible for 100 men. Cornelius would be a man of social prominence in Roman culture. He was wealthy and he was respected and he was a responsible man. But we also see that even though he was a Gentile and serving as a centurion, he had come somehow to the faith of the God of Israel. We're told that he was a devout man. We're told that he feared God along with his whole household, that he led his family in the ways of the God of Israel. He was a generous man, giving alms to the poor. God had furnished him with many blessings, and he was generous in sharing what he had. And he was a man of prayer who prayed continually to God. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, but we would put him in the category of what the Jews referred to as the God-fearers. The God-fearers were those who were Gentiles, but who believed in the God of Israel and loved and served the God of Israel, but had not yet fully converted to Judaism. They had not yet been circumcised and taken a ritual bath to be incorporated into God's people Israel. So even though it was wonderful that from a Jewish perspective that Cornelius believed in the God of Israel and loved him and served him, he was still a second-class citizen, not fully incorporated into the people of God. Cornelius, we might say, is in the category of an Old Testament believer. He was not physically circumcised, but he was spiritually circumcised in his heart. He was one who loved and served the God of Israel. He was like Rahab or Ruth. And yet he was still second class, He was not able fully to enter into the assembly of the Lord, much like the eunuch we saw earlier on in the book of Acts. And he was not fully embraced by the Jews as being clean and as being holy. And yet we see that God loves Cornelius and God pays attention to Cornelius. We see Cornelius has a vision here, and interestingly, it happens during the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which is a Jewish stated hour of prayer. So Cornelius is keeping those stated hours of prayer that the Jews kept. And in the context of that prayer, God comes to him, an angel of God comes to him and says, Cornelius! And he says, terrified, shaking all over, what is it, Lord? And he says to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now that doesn't mean that Cornelius was saved by his good works. But no doubt, like all the men of old and women of old, God was commending him by accepting his gifts, which were the fruit of faith. By faith, Cornelius was a man of prayer, and by faith, he was a man who was generous. And God is saying, I notice that you've responded to the life that you have, and I am wanting you to be part of my people, and so I'm communicating with you. And so Cornelius is one in whom God is already at work even before he hears the gospel. We saw the same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Even before Philip shows up, he's reading the scriptures and he's thinking spiritual things. God does a preparatory work in the hearts of those he's going to save. And we've seen that God has done a preparatory work in Cornelius. But what does God want from Cornelius? God wants to get Cornelius to Peter. He says, go get Peter. He's at Simon's house, a tanner in Joppa along the sea. Send for him. He has a message for you that you need to hear. And so here we have a man who is an Old Testament believer waiting for the coming of Christ, not fully included in the people of God, but in need of salvation in the fullest sense of the term, the coming of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. And God says, you need to get to Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter is the one who has the message of the gospel. Peter is the one who has the message that will tell him about how his sins can be forgiven, that will tell him about the gift of the Spirit, that will tell him about Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, what about the person on the island who's never heard about Jesus? How does that person come to salvation? Well, this shows us that God's ordinary way is that if someone responds to the life that they have and God is already at work in them, God doesn't save someone halfway. God brings that person the full revelation that they need to be saved. And so, as is the case with Cornelius, he was a believer, he was responding to the grace that had been given him, but yet there's this fuller grace that God wants him to have in the message that Peter has and the message of the gospel. We might even put it like this, even good people need to hear about Jesus. Sometimes people think that people who are outwardly moral or people who are even sincere in their devotion to God don't need Jesus. Well, this passage shows us the contrary. Even a man like Cornelius needs Jesus. And so he says, go to Peter. Now it's interesting, God doesn't simply just tell Cornelius the gospel. He could have, presumably. This angel shows up. Why doesn't just the angel tell him about Jesus? Well, God wants to use Peter as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with Cornelius so that Cornelius can be brought in. Plus, Peter has some things he's going to have to learn as well. But God is at work in Cornelius, and this picture shows us that God talks to Gentiles. God wants a relationship with the Gentiles. God wants the Gentiles to get to Jesus. That's the point of what's happening in Cornelius. But notice, we see after Cornelius has a vision, Peter has a vision. Peter, on the following day, is there in Joppa, and he's also keeping the hour of prayer, the sixth hour. And so in that hour of prayer at noon, another hour of prayer, he's up on the housetop praying. And as he is waiting for his lunch to be prepared, as sometimes men often do, he falls into a trance. And he is so hungry, he just goes into this state of being in a trance. But it's in that context that God reveals a vision to Peter. And Peter sees this vision that comes from heaven. There's this sheet that spans as far as he can see across the sky. And it's coming down from heaven. And in this sheet are all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. And in this sheet are not only clean animals, but also unclean animals. And it's coming down. And then he hears this booming voice. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. A voice from God telling Peter that he may partake of all these animals and eat them. Peter, being a devout Jew, being one who has observed the kosher law of the Old Testament, says, no, Lord, not I. I would not eat something unclean or common. We know that in the Old Testament, God gave to the people of Israel an extensive ceremonial law in addition to the moral law. Of course, the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Those are commandments that are true for all people in all places and all times. But he also gave them a civil law to govern them as a nation under the Old Covenant. And he also gave them a ceremonial law to picture and prepare them for Christ, like the sacrificial system and the dietary law. And in that dietary law and the sacrificial system, which was temporary until the coming of Christ, God was showing the people of Israel that they were set apart as a nation. Leviticus chapter 20, God says, eat these set apart foods or these clean foods so that you know that I've set you apart from all the peoples of the earth as different. Because if you eat differently from everyone else, all the other nations, you can't just sit down and have a meal with foreigners. And so you're forced into your own people and to be set apart and distinct. But now in the new covenant, that ceremonial law, not the moral law, but the ceremonial law has been torn down in Christ. It's been fulfilled by Christ. All those types and shadows pointed forward to Jesus. And now that division between Jew and Gentile has been torn down so that Jews and Gentiles can have fellowship with one another. So what God is showing Peter in this vision is that the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. The clean, unclean distinction between what you eat has been torn down, but also God is also now reaching out to those unclean peoples, the Gentiles, to bring them salvation. So this is a lesson, yes, about diet, but it's also a lesson about people. And it's a lesson about fellowship. Table fellowship is now being opened up to the Gentiles. But of course, Peter doesn't get all of that at first. Peter was slow to learn these things. We know that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had already declared all foods clean. In Mark chapter 7, when the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of eating with unwashed hands, we know that Jesus said, it's not what you put into your body that defiles you, but it's what comes out. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem's your sinful heart, not your dirty hands. And Jesus said, or Mark said of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, that thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So even in Mark 7, all foods were declared by Christ and his authority is clean. But now Peter needs this vision to still learn it. He hasn't fully learned it. And even after he has the vision, which is, by the way, repeated three times, verse 16, Peter's still baffled, sitting there wondering what this means. How does this work out? And then God in his providence brings those messengers from Cornelius out at the gate. And Peter goes down and he sees them. And the Holy Spirit has made it clear that he is to talk to them. And notice they say to him, they are the ones who tell him about Cornelius. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. We're here because another man had a vision. A Gentile had a vision. And he was told, go talk to Peter. And notice, walls are coming down. We said, Acts chapter 8, walls between Jews and Samaritans. Walls between Jews and the Ethiopian eunuch. Walls between Simon and the tanner. But now look, these Gentiles have shown up. So he invited them in as guests. Jews would not do that. They would have no associations with Gentiles. Gentiles are unclean. You'll be contaminated. Don't invite those foreigners in. But now we see the gospel is breaking down those barriers, and Peter is welcoming them in to be his guest. The next day, they make that trip from Joppa to Caesarea. Remember, about 30 miles away. Cornelius is there. But notice, we see what we see in the piety of Cornelius. It says, verse 24, that he has called together his relatives and his close friends. Cornelius knows Peter has a message from God. He's believed the vision he's received. Cornelius is like many of us should be. If we really believe the word of God is being preached in this church, if we really believe the gospel is being preached, why wouldn't we invite our family and friends to come and hear the word of life? And Cornelius wants his family and his friends to hear this message. Peter, he doesn't even know what Peter's going to say, but he knows God says, go listen to Peter, because he's the preacher. He's the one who has the message. And so historically, Christians have invited unsaved family and friends to church. Why? As part of our witnessing. Yes, we witness individually to people, but also to bring them to hear the preaching of the word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Cornelius, who fears God along with his household, gets his household together, gets his family and friends together. This house is packed and Peter shows up. God has prepared this congregation for him. And Cornelius does something strange, doesn't he? He falls down at the feet of Peter and worships him. We have to understand, Cornelius doesn't know everything yet. You know, he's a Gentile. He's coming to terms with the truth of God. But what a sour mistake this is. He falls down and worships Peter. He's going to learn he's to worship Jesus, not Peter. But notice what Peter says as he falls down. And maybe he didn't really intend his worship. Maybe it was just an act of respect or a deep act of honor. We don't know the intent of his heart, but Peter says, stand up, I too am a man. Now, throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, popes have claimed to be the successor of Peter. And if they really wanted to be the successor of Peter, then they ought to imitate Peter's posture here. Stand up, I too am just a man. I'm not the vicar of Christ. I'm not the head of the church. I'm just one to point you to Jesus. But instead, throughout the history of the church, sadly, we have seen is those kissing his feet and kissing his ring and giving him all kinds of veneration. Now, they would say it's veneration, not worship. And we would say if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And so we see here that what should have happened is that he should have given worship to God and simply respected Peter for who he was and listened to the message. But Peter clarifies what he's learned here. This is Peter reveals what he's thinking. He says in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me. See, Peter knows this isn't just about food, is it? This is about people. Because when you can only eat a very regimented diet according to the stipulations of the law, you can't eat with people created in the image of God. People who need the gospel. People who need the love of Christ. Remember what Jesus did? A great part of his ministry, of course, you have the centrality of preaching. But what did the Pharisees really get onto Jesus for? He eats with sinful people. Right? He has fellowship with sinners, with the unclean. And the gospel shows us that God has a love for sinners, and God welcomes those who are far off from him into his people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Peter is saying, God has shown me that now in Christ, those old covenant ceremonial laws have been fulfilled. And the implication is that means I get to have greater fellowship with people who have been saved by grace and brought into the kingdom of God. Cornelius fills Peter in on his vision. And then notice how the passage ends. Obviously, we're not able to cover it all this morning. But at the end of that section that we've read, I love what it says there in verse 33. So Cornelius is there. Peter is there. Cornelius' household is there. And look what it says in verse 33. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius has an awareness that Peter is God's apostle and that Peter has the message of salvation, and we are here to hear what you have to say. That's the way preaching always is. Preaching is in the presence of God. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his angels, preach the word in the presence of God. And so this message comes from heaven. The sheet that Peter saw came out of from heaven. The angel that Cornelius heard came from heaven. And this message will come down from heaven from God. A message of salvation, how God sent his Son into this world to fulfill the law of the Old Testament, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sinners on the cross, Jew and Gentile, to be buried and to rise again so that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. And so the point is, in Christ, God has brought this fellowship between Jew and Gentile. Later on, Paul would write of this, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, when he would say this, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made us both one, that is, Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that's the ceremonial law, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jews who believe in Jesus, Gentiles who believe in Jesus, one new man, no separation, no second-class citizenship. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Peter said, God has shown me. Don't call anyone unclean. Don't call anyone common. Of course, today the struggles we would have probably would not have so much to do with Gentiles, as we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. But especially in our culture today, we would see in Southern culture that separation between whites and blacks. Generally speaking, churches in the South line up. You have your black churches and you have your white churches, and white people worship with white people and black people worship with black people. But in Christ, it's no white or black. In Christ, there is no rich or poor. In Christ, all those socioeconomic and racial differences do not apply. But in Christ, the foot is level, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we are brought in and we are welcomed. And so as Peter had to learn from his Jewish perspective, who am I to reject whom God has welcomed? Even so, we are not to reject whom God has welcomed. The barriers have come down. And now the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most cross-cultural message of all the religions of the world. Have you ever noticed? Take something like Islam, how culturally specific Islam is about how you eat and how you dress. I mean, you can identify someone out at the grocery store. That person's a Muslim based on their dress. You can't do that with Christians. You can do it with devout Jews. He's got the yarmulke. I see the tassels coming out. You can't do that with Christians. Why? Because it's culturally flexible, and the truth is what permeates all the cultures and reaches out. Because God has a love for the world, for a people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And when we embrace that message by faith and we see that it is God who has taken action to include those who were once outside and he has brought them inside, that should affect our attitude towards others that are outsiders. Because notice, this passage is not about Peter coming up with a strategy. We need to start being more cross-cultural and reaching out to the Gentiles. No, God invaded Peter's life and he showed him this in a vision. God invaded Cornelius's life. This was an act of God. And sure enough, later when Peter will be criticized for this, Peter will say, look, who am I to stand in the way of God? God sent this Cornelius guy over, our servants, and then I went over to his house and I preached the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it was the same Holy Spirit we received on the day of Pentecost. God must be welcoming the Gentiles. Who are we to reject whom God has welcomed in Christ? When we come to the Lord's table, we realize that the fellowship, table fellowship, has been restored. This is one bread, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, there's one loaf and there's one cup. Why? Because there's one body of Christ, referring to Christ himself, but also the church. There's one church. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we realize the unity we have in Jesus Christ across cultural backgrounds and socioeconomic lines, that in Christ we are one. And so as we come to the Lord's table, let us remember not only the reconciliation that we have with God, but also the reconciliation that's possible with one another in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've been reading through the book of Acts, we have been moved and we have been touched by the way that your gospel brings down barriers. And we pray, Lord, that the barriers that exist in our culture today would be brought down by your gospel, and that we would know that you are a God not only of the Jew, but of the Gentile, and not only of those who are like us, but those who are not like us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the fellowship that is possible in Christ of a people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, worshiping the God of Abraham, eating the flesh and blood of a Jewish carpenter made sacrifice for our sins, and yet knowing that we are in him and together for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.